Have you ever been having a conversation with somebody? You're talking about a certain topic, and then all of a sudden, a total non sequitur. They just come in with something that has absolutely nothing to do with what you're talking about. It happens to me sometimes. And in that moment, your mind is reeling, and you're like, is this connected to what we were just talking about? But usually what's taking place is that in the mind of the person who shares this other thing, they've been thinking about it the whole time you're talking. They're consumed with it. It's troubling them. And so out it comes, ready or not, this thing that they need to ask. And this is exactly what happened to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. He is speaking to his disciples. He's actually talking to them about life-threatening persecution. He's talking to them about what might happen to them. He's trying to encourage them as well. And then all of a sudden, this man just jumps into the conversation and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." It's like, okay. And Jesus' response kind of betrays that. He's like, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Jesus is like, "What? Why are you bringing this to me?" But then Jesus does what Jesus often does, and that's when people ask a question, he gives them an answer that in turn also confuses them probably further and doesn't seem to address their question. Now, in all fairness to this man, there were laws in Deuteronomy and in Numbers that had to do with inheritance. And sometimes there were situations that weren't covered in there. And so they would ask a teacher. And so that's what this guy was doing. But Jesus perceives something else taking place. This is not just about a man looking to have a simple question answered. This man, even though the conversation before was about life-threatening persecution, this man is dealing with life-threatening possessions. Jesus can detect there's something going on in the heart of this man that needs to be addressed. And so Jesus gives a parable. But unlike many of his other parables that he gives, this isn't about the kingdom of God. It's not even maybe directly spiritual. So the parable reads, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves, but are not rich toward God.'" Okay, so, you know, this guy jumps in with his question, "Hey, tell my brother to divide the inheritance." And Jesus lays this walloping parable about a wealthy farmer and gives an extreme warning about how they're foolish and their life can be demanded from them at any time. So what's taking place here? What's really at stake for the farmer? And what is this mean for us? What does this parable say? And this is a particularly relevant parable for our area, right? We are a farming community. And so every time this parable comes around, I know ears will perk up because there's a parable that's speaking directly about farming. But to properly understand it, we also need to understand the context that this is coming from. Because we hear this and we're like, okay, this guy had a great crop. I mean, of course he's got to have bins to store it, and that's how you do business as a farmer. You follow the markets, you try and figure out how to provide for your family. So is Jesus coming down on me? On that kind of a farming practice? Well, let's hold off on that conclusion for a moment until we understand the context. First of all, the whole parable starts by saying already that this farmer was very wealthy, right? And then he has a bumper crop. And this farmer was so wealthy that he didn't need to sell a thing of what he had just harvested. He could tear down his bins, which was going to be an expense. He could build larger bins, which was going to be an expense. And then he could take everything that he had and put it all in there and just go on without liquidating anything. So we have to first grasp just how wealthy this farmer was, okay? Extremely wealthy. Secondly, we need to consider that in an economy, in those days, it would have been a local agricultural economy, unlike our global agricultural economy today. So the fact that this farmer who was harvesting so much was going to keep all of that out of the local market would have had grave effects on the people around him. For this man to hold that back likely would have raised the price. And the parable doesn't say exactly what this grain is, but most scholars would agree the grain that's probably being talked about here is wheat. Now, in our house, we have a bread box. And across the front of the bread box, it says Staff of Life. We don't use that term a lot anymore, do we? But this bread box Lauren inherited from her grandmother says Staff of Life. Why is that? Because for most of history, bread was the subsistence food. This was life. Jesus calls himself the bread of life. And so this man was holding back all of this wheat, which would have gone out into the markets for people to be able to purchase, to be able to make themselves bread to eat. So this man was extremely wealthy. He was not considering what withholding this was going to do to the people around him. And last but not least, this man was not considering God and what God desired for him to do with his stuff in any way, shape, or form. If you pay attention to the parable, everything is about the man talking to himself. Oh, self, you're doing pretty good. Why don't you just kick back and enjoy life? Self, let's tear down these bins and build new ones. He was not in conversation with anyone else, let alone God, about what he was doing with what he had. And so these are the sort of criticisms that are laid on what this man is doing with his farming. And adjacent to this, and what really comes out in the punchline of this whole parable, is when God calls him a fool, because this very night his life's going to be demanded from him, which reveals what? All the security this man thought he had, he didn't have. Everything that he thought he had laid up for himself wasn't going to be his. And so the whole premise by which this man was operating, that all this stuff is his, that he's going to keep it all, that he's going to be great, he's going to live and eat and be merry, was all missing the point that he can't secure himself. So the principal failure of this farmer was not his industriousness. It's not that he was a really good farmer. That's not the problem. Or that he had a really good year. Or even that his wealth was expanding. The principal failure was that he had not considered God in his plans. He didn't see not only the futility of trying to secure his own life, but he withheld his excess, his abundance, from those who could have truly used it. Are we tracking? Okay. A few nods. So the question this begs for you and I, because not all of us are farmers, and this isn't exactly a one-to-one situation in our context, is, and maybe this is the question that you've all been rolling around in your heads. Okay, well, what does God want me to do with what I have? How much of I have does God want? That's a question that'll give you some anxiety, right? How much of what I have does God want? This would have been a great example, a point for Jesus to say, this is what I want, this is what God wants, you give this, you're good to go. You know, we have something that we talk about in church circles called tithing. Have you ever heard about that? Yeah, tithing. And what's the percentage point that you often hear about tithing? 10%? You all know it. Guess what? Tithing's not commanded anywhere in the Bible. Anybody aware of that? Oh, do you know where 10% tithing comes from? The Old Testament. Okay. Abraham gave 10% of what he had to Melchizedek. The Israelites were commanded to give 10% of what they had to God. But here's the tricky part about that. Scholars have pretty resoundingly concluded that this 10% that was given by Israel was given multiple times a year. So probably if we're going to be following the Old Testament model of tithing, it's more like 20%. Okay? But here's the other thing. It's not commanded anywhere in the New Testament to do this. So what does that mean? That we're not to give anything? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. God, you know, tells us to provide for the ministry, right? For ministers, we see example of providing for other churches and things like that in the New Testament. But if we're looking for a number, if you are looking for a number in which you can say, I'm golden, man. The rest of what I have is mine. You cannot find that in Scripture. That is not the model of the way God looks at us or our wealth. And that's what's at stake, I think, partially as well in this parable. God is not concerned with a certain percentage point. God is concerned with everything that you have, number one. All of who you are, what you are, everything you have, whether it's time or money or whatever else, God's concerned about all of it. And God's not giving us an easy way out to determine how to use what we have. The principal failure of this farmer in the parable was that he hadn't made himself available to God. Who knows what God would have asked him to do with that? He wasn't seeing God, and so by extension, he wasn't seeing the needs of people around him or anything else. He wasn't connected with God's heart. He wasn't moved and shaped and led by the Holy Spirit. And so when it comes to what we have, brothers and sisters, God's concerned with all of it. And how we decide to use it is based on how we are making ourselves available to God, available to the movement of the Holy Spirit. All right? Now that everyone feels better, can move on to the next part. The good news. The good news is that God knows that makes you anxious. God knows how anxious that makes you feel, because we would all much rather be like that wealthy farmer, wouldn't we? Oh, the grain bins are full, the checking account is huge, and we can just sail on into the future because we got it all under control. We would all love to have that. But you want to know what comes immediately after this parable in the Gospel of Luke? What comes immediately after this parable in the Gospel of Luke is the famous section on not worrying. Then, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yes, I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, Where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what God is concerned about, what this whole thing is about, this whole parable is really about, is Jesus saw right to the heart of this man. God is looking for hearts that are open and available to him, and he's going to oppose anything, and a lot of times it's money, oppose anything that is going to try and take the place in our heart of God. So, brothers and sisters, as uncomfortable as all that uncertainty is, God doesn't want us to worry. God doesn't want us to get wrapped up in the stuff that's not really going to bring us life. God doesn't want us to fool ourselves and think we can secure our lives in ways that we can't. So the response should be freedom. The response should be freedom with what we have to respond to the Holy Spirit. So that's what I say about tithing. That's what I think the biblical model is of giving, is availability to God and avoiding making wealth and a false sense of security an idol. Let's pray. Oh God, this is perhaps the hardest thing. The hardest thing for us to forego the type of security and things that this world says we need to have in favor of faith and trust in you. So God, we pray for your Spirit to grant us strength and wisdom and endurance and courage. All these things we will need to follow you in this world and in this life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.